Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
In Philippians chapter 2, we are continuing with the theme of Philippians, which is the believer's fellowship and participation together. Our fellowship together is more than just physically gathering together into a place or a building. We already have a spiritual unity in Christ. But in order for us to function in that unity, there must be something about our relationship with Jesus Christ that enters in to our times together. And those times together require what was required of Jesus. That is, when Jesus came, he gave up himself, his reputation. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, we're studying the principles of fellowship. In verse 1, there are five conditions of fellowship that already exist: comfort in Christ, consolation of love, fellowship of the Spirit, affections and compassions. In verse 2, he gives us the instruction of fellowship that since these conditions already exist, fill or fulfill my joy in order that you should be like-minded. That is, you think the same thing. Have the same frame of mind when you are together. And that's the key, and that's how simple it is, but how difficult it is for us to grasp. The key all the way through the book of Philippians, especially applied to, we've seen Syntyche and Euodias in chapter 4, is that we all, by frame of mind and attitude, we all have the same frame of mind, that we come to be with God's people for what the Lord wants, not what we want. So many times we enter into a church or a group of fellowship, and right away we've got our little antennas up. You know, what are you going to do for me? How are you going to treat me? How much love are you going to show me? When really all of the commands in the Scripture on love is for the giver, not the receiver. Christ's example of that again. He demonstrated his love for us, though he received none. And that's the kind of love and fellowship of the Spirit that the Lord provides. So Paul says, fulfill my joy. The word joy is the word satisfaction. That you think the same thing by these three things: by having the same love, by being souls together, be as one soul, minding the one thing, having a frame of mind on the one thing, and that's what the Lord wants. Thirdly, in verse 3, the motivation for fellowship should not be out of contention and empty glory, that is for man's glory, but in a humble mindset. Again, the word phroneo for the humble mind, the lowly mind, tapenophrosune. The humble mindset. Let each consider or value others better, that is, above themselves. And so again, we have the word mind for mindset or attitude, but there's another word added to it, and that's the word humble. And last week we spent time in 1 Peter chapter 5 studying about humbleness, humble-mindedness, that God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. So he says, then submit yourselves under the mighty hand of God as he's humbling you, as he's bringing you down so that you have a need for him. That concept in and of itself is something just kind of wrap your mind around, is that God must put us through trials and circumstances to cause us to see our need for him. Because we are naturally self-centered, we are naturally self-reliant. And so he has to show us that our sufficiency is not enough. So he brings us low. He wants us to submit to that process, and that's the frame of mind. I sense constantly, and have for years, though I fight against it, God bringing me down to take the low road. I don't want to take the low road. But he's showing me that humble-mindedness or a humble frame of mind is a mind frame that says, if you just want what the Lord wants and you'll take the low road, not what the world has to offer, not what the world has to offer for ourselves, we find ourselves at peace with God. So we are to consider others above ourselves. Then the interaction of fellowship, verse 4, is stop observing each one the things of them of himself, but also each one the things of others. So not only take care of your own responsibilities and needs, but also be sensitive to the needs of others. Be interacting. And then in verses 5 through 11, the illustration of fellowship as he gives us the example of God himself. Let this mind set be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Whatever his attitude was, whatever his approach was, whatever his mindset was when he came, we are to take on the same mindset and approach to life. First of all, it says in verse 6, his heavenly status, who, while being in the form of God, that is, being in the exact nature and essence of the divine nature, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. It wasn't blasphemy. It wasn't robbery. He wasn't stealing from God. The word equal is plural in the Greek text. The equals to God. His qualities, his characteristics, his attributes. But then his transition status in verse 7. But he made himself of no reputation, which is a more of a interpretation. Literally, he emptied himself. That is, he being in the form of God, he left behind and emptied himself of his reputation for being God. Even though at times, through miracles and teachings, he would manifest himself as being God, yet most of the time, all of that was hidden under the cover of a human being who took the low road. Someone who refused to receive and accept the praise of the world from a worldly standpoint. He did at times, as they say, manifest his divinity, his glory, but only to a few. So he emptied himself of his status of being God, and he took upon himself the form, exact nature, and essence of a slave. The text emphasizes he didn't just do it to choose a career title, but he literally functioned as a slave. Having become in the likeness of men, having been found in fashion, that's our word schematic, as a man, the human, that he humbled himself. Having become obedient until death, even death of a cross. So we understand about humbleness. Humbleness is the low road, but humbleness also expresses submission to whatever God the Father wanted, even the death of a cross. Not just servitude to other human beings, but provision by the sacrifice of himself. The death of the cross, according to Scripture, is reserved for the criminals, according to Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, having despised the shame. It was a shameful death. It's not just the humbleness of Christ, it's the humiliation of Christ. He went through humiliation. That was all part of his servitude. I can't help but stop and reflect and say, just how far can we be pushed in our servitude to Christ and our servitude to one another before we say, I won't go that far? Take sacrifice. But as we get into verses 9 through 11, we've studied the humiliation of Christ, and now we study the exaltation of Christ. On account of which, that is these three things. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He emptied himself and he humbled himself. Those are the three main verbs. On account of which, God also highly exalted him. And secondly, gave to him a name. Which is above every name, in order that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things of heaven, things upon the earth, and of things under the earth. And secondly, every tongue should confess, and notice the literal language here, Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it reads. It's a confession. And all of this is for the glory of God the Father. What I'm impressed with in all of this is that after the Lord emptied himself, humbled himself, even to the point of death of a cross, is that he was exalted back to the glory that he had with the Father to begin with. And this exaltation came after his death and after his resurrection. And he ascended up into heaven. We have a log and record of that in Acts chapter 1. But I'm impressed with the fact that, like last week, we studied from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, that since God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, therefore allow yourselves to be humbled under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in the proper time. Same pattern as Jesus. But that exaltation, that lifting up, isn't here. I find that whenever I deal in my business dealings or whatever I'm dealing with in the world, I am always tempted to be exalted here. The owner, the successful businessman, the whatever. It was after the death of Jesus, after the resurrection of Jesus, after his ascension into heaven. This is that God exalted him. In John chapter 17, verse 5, which is literally the Lord's Prayer, as he prays to the Father before he's crucified, he says, "Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was." He was returning back to glory. But while here on the earth, he was a humble slave through and through. That God would become a human being and then a slave to the rest of humanity. As Jesus said, he says, Son of Man did not come to be ministered to, but to minister. We're always looking to, how am I going to get ministered to? That sacrifice, what can you use me for to minister to those that you have for me to minister to? It's never, what am I going to get out of it? What benefit is there? He emptied himself. He had a worse reputation than any one of us among the people of the world. Not to his disciples, but to the world. We fight for our reputations. We fight for our image. We fight for our success. We fight for what we want, and Jesus basically gave all that up. Because the true wealth and the true riches is coming after death, never here. To show you an example of the frustration and wrestling and difficulty a believer goes through. We even know this in our head. We've talked about it so many times. We've read it in Scripture. But we go years of fighting against God's humbling. When we go a day or two and we're knocked down to our knees and on our face and we're looking to God's grace because our self-sufficiency is gone. As soon as it's over, we rise back up again, just naturally. We fight for our own way. We want to do it our own way. And it takes years. I look back and I think to myself, why doesn't God just, I'm sure he's very interested in my ideas, but why doesn't God, that when you receive Christ, why isn't that he takes you home to heaven right there on the spot? Why does he leave us here? We're going through a process because we are so full of ourselves. We are going through a humbling process, where he must increase and I must decrease. It takes years. And I can look back now and say, yeah, I've known this for a long time, but it didn't stop me from trying to do things with my own self-sufficiency for my own purposes, in my own ways. And then the older you get and the more you walk with the Lord, the more you realize, what a waste of time. To think that you spend years and years and years, and the main issue in a believer's life is fighting against God for supremacy. That God wants us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to him. Well, I do that Sunday mornings, you know, or other times of fellowship. We are all involved in a continuous humbling process. And we can take heart that there will be no exaltation, lifting up of ourselves into glory, into God's glory, until after this life is over. Not here. And the sooner we give up, the better off it's going to be as far as our experience of His peace and His joy. God the Father highly exalted Him and gave to Him a name which is above every name. One of the great pieces of Scripture, especially when you're dealing with the religions of the world. I watched an old Cassius Clay Muhammad Ali boxing match the other day. I used to watch them all, so it was kind of like taking me back in time. Oh, yeah, I remember this one. But afterwards, he at the news conferences, he would always say, "Me winning today proves that Allah is God." I'm thinking to myself, oops. Him winning means that Allah is God. Allah's not God. There's only one name that's Yeshua. Yeshua HaMashiach. His name is above every name. And in Acts chapter 4, Peter, when he was called into the religious council of the Jews because they were preaching the gospel, they asked him, "What's going on?" Peter says, "Let me tell you, Acts 4:12, that there isn't salvation in any other name under heaven which has been given amongst men, through which this name is necessary to be saved." The name represents the character and nature of the person. That's why when you go in someone's name, you represent them. Jesus Christ is the only one that has come from God, the Bible says. He's the only one that represents God. He's the only one sent from God to provide for the sins of the world. No other name. There's no other mediator between God and men except the man Christ Jesus. Even Jesus in John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Well, that's pretty limiting. Can't go through anybody else to the Father except through Jesus Christ. So God the Father highly exalted Him and gave Him a name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus, Yeshua, two things should happen. Every knee should bow. This will be the eventual culmination of all things, that every knee should bow of things of heaven, of things upon the earth, and of things under the earth. Expression of recognition that He is the only true God and the only true way to God. And secondly, in verse 11, that every tongue should confess Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting, that's the same phrase found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul says, for salvation, you cannot say this phrase as a personal expression to the Lord, as your personal Lord, without the Holy Spirit. You cannot call upon Him as Lord Jesus Christ, talk to Him that way, without the Holy Spirit. But there will be one day when all the world, heaven and things of the earth and things under the earth, will make the confession, not for salvation, but for recognition. Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this will be for the glory of God the Father. Not of Christ, but of God the Father. How does Jesus glorify the Father? Jesus says that he has come from the Father, and the words of the Father he speaks. He doesn't speak his own words. He doesn't do his own things except what the Father's will is. Jesus says that the Son has come that the Father might be glorified in the Son and the Son might be glorified in the Father. So in other words, you cannot separate the two. Both are God in his nature, essence, attributes, characteristics. So when people express the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, they will be doing it for the glory of God the Father, because they are going to be recognizing and making confession to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, the only one that has come from the Father. And that God the Father's glory is in him and he in the Father. Someday everyone will make that confession. Here on earth, it is for salvation. But everyone is going to recognize, everyone is going to admit, everyone is going to make the confession that, yes, Lord Jesus Christ, that's who he is. So he's been exalted, given a name above every name, that the knee should bow and the tongue should confess. I think that's interesting, that the knee should bow, and there'll be people who refuse to bow the knee here, that someday will bow the knee and make the confession. Jesus Christ is Lord. But the emphasis is the glory and the power of Jesus Christ today. He has been placed in a position of being Lord of all. That is after he emptied himself and humbled himself and submitted himself and told us, this is what the earthly life is all about. Your exaltation, your glorification, your honor is not here. And the more I fight for it, every little bit, the more I'm fighting with God. So we're told to humble ourselves, submit ourselves to God's humbling process, so that his grace will minister to us. Close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We thank you for your love, and we thank you for the example and illustration of your Son, but more than that, for your process of humbling and glorifying. Help us to see that we are in a constant battle as you are faithfully humbling us with your mighty hand, so that we will rely on your grace and your grace alone. And even that is a provision out of your love and care for us. And we thank you for it. Help us to understand what we go through and why we go through it. And help us to submit to your humbling process, so that we might experience the very fullness of the Spirit of Christ, and that he might be manifested and glorified in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.